Actually, so we visited North Carolina. This has nothing to do with the message. This is awesome, by the way. I've never had my own bar stool for preaching. Let me get this all set up. We visited North Carolina, and it was not the South like I thought the South would be. I was expecting deep fried and barbecue everywhere, and it wasn't. It was just like here, but a lot more trees. But, well, anyway, can I pray before we get started? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in there. We thank you for its instruction for living. This morning, I ask that you open our hearts and you open our minds to receive from your word this morning. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Can you guys do me a favor? I want you to think of a time in your life when all of the circumstances in life distracted you from seeing things from God's perspective. I'm sure we all have a lot of them that come up rather quickly. Just let me throw out a couple of them. Maybe after high school, you were trying to figure out what college to go to, and you were stressing out about making the right choices, putting in the right applications, and you didn't slow down to think about or ask God, hey, what do you actually have for me? Maybe it's social customs. Maybe whatever it is in your finances, whatever it could be in your life, oftentimes there are things, circumstances, normal, worldly, earthly things that kind of get in the way of our kingdom perspective, right? Seeing things through God's eyes. And I want to tell you a quick story about something that happened with me. Almost 6 years ago, our second boy, Caleb, was born. And we were so excited because I always wanted two boys, Joshua and Caleb. So I had my oldest, Joshua. Yeah, absolutely. There's not too many characters that are as wild as Caleb in the Old Testament. Even in his 80s, he's ready to go do battle with foreign guys that are going to invade Israel. Anyway, whatever. So I always wanted Joshua and Caleb, and I believed by faith that I was going to have a boy named Caleb. And Aurora would ask me questions like, well, what if it's a girl? Like, it's not going to happen. It's going to be a boy. I already know this. It's okay. I understand the odds, 50-50, but it's going to be a boy. Sure enough, we had Caleb, and I was so excited. And when he was born, I was holding him, telling him, like, dude, you have no idea how much fun we're going to have. We're going to be fighting and wrestling and doing all kinds of great stuff. We're going to be best friends. And like any other baby, he was a baby. Just gross, tiny, crying and all that. But one of the unique things that happened with Caleb is as he got older, you know, you kind of see like a five-month-old or a six-month-old, they start to lock eyes on you, and they start to smile, and they start to, you know, do things like that. Caleb's eyes never locked on. And we would do what every good parent in the 21st century does, and we Googled it. We went to WebMD, we went to all these places, and they would say things like, oh, no, don't worry, that can happen 5 months. It can take a while. And so we go, okay, maybe it'll take a little bit longer than we thought. But it got worse. His eyes would do like the weirdest things, like roll all the way into the back of his head. And I've never seen a human being do this. They would go in different directions. They would never be together. And we knew that something was wrong. So we took him to the doctor. And we took him to the doctor. The doctor, he took out his phone and he said, give me a second. He went out his door, and I guess he went to Google for doctors. I don't know what it was. And he comes back in, and he says, okay, here's what your kid has. And then he starts reading his phone. I'm thinking, this does not give me a lot of confidence in the doctor right now. But he told us that Caleb had some sort of neurological disorder in his brain. And when he told us that, our hearts sank. And I remember us sitting outside. This is when we lived in Orange County. We were in Newport Beach, and we were sitting on a bench over at Fashion Island. And we couldn't even think. We had no idea what to say. We had no idea for plans, no idea for anything. We went to another doctor that day. He was an optometrist. And then we got some really, really good news. He had cataracts. I thought cataracts was for old people. How does my five-month-old baby have cataracts? And the doctor said, the optometrist, he said, you know, it's okay, we can fix cataracts, but this is actually quite serious because he can go blind. Basically, what had happened is his eyes were trying to find something for so long to lock onto, and it wasn't getting anything. And because of his age, the brain was about to shut that the eyes off, and they would never work again. And so we start freaking out. And I start going through all kinds of things. We found a doctor at CHLA in Los Angeles, but in through that whole period of time, I am begging and pleading God for healing. I was praying for a miracle. And as I kept praying for miracles, nothing was happening. We took him to meetings at church, nothing. We took him to friends, nothing. We were praying for him on a regular basis, nothing. But I kept pursuing this healing. Finally, I go through this whole like grievance process with God. I went through denial, anger, acceptance, the whole bit. And then finally, I said, okay, what, is there sin in my life that I need to confess? I start writing things down, like maybe I can get holy enough so that God will heal my son. I became so preoccupied with, and by the way, just for the record, there's nothing wrong with parents wanting for their kids to be healed, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But what happened is I became so preoccupied with his eyes that I completely lost sight of what else God can do in his life. I never stopped to take time to ask God, what do you want for Caleb? I was so preoccupied with my own agenda that I missed the potential things of the kingdom. Let's go to the picture of Caleb. Here he is. He is, 7 months, I think, at this point. 6 months at this point. The doctor at CHLA did an amazing thing. He not only had cataracts, he had a litany of things that were wrong with his eyes. He had small eyes. His pupils don't dilate. Just think about that for a minute. You know how when we're in this building right now, we go outside and the sun is really, really, really bright? Our pupils close up so that light doesn't go in as much as we think it would, right? His don't dilate. So when he goes from a dark room to outside, it's blinding him all the time. But the doctor saved his vision. So God did answer my request. It went from complete healing to, oh dear Jesus, just don't let him be blind. I just want him to see. And the doctor did it. She cut open his pupils. I didn't even know you could do that. Apparently they can go into your pupil and cut it open so that more light can go in. And now he sees just fine. In fact, he's completely adapted to such amazing. I've wanted to move the furniture in our house just to see what he can do. I'm a dad. I can make fun of that stuff. It's amazing what he can do. But what God did in me was show me that I had pursued my agenda so much that I missed the things of the kingdom to see what Caleb's testimony and life could actually be like. Now, there's a story that I want to look at today in the New Testament about folks that lost kingdom perspective and completely missed what Jesus had to do and what Jesus was here. And that's the story of Bartimaeus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to be turning to verse 35, so Luke 18, 35. And I'll go ahead and start reading from there. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted even more. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This is a great little story with a lot for you and me today. And this is kind of at the beginning, it precedes Holy Week. So as we get closer and closer to Easter, this is even more apropos for us. And so this story really tells us a lot about Jesus. It tells us who he is, what his mission is for you and me, and also what he would have us do in light of that mission. Like most stories in the Gospels, this is just laden with all kinds of social drama. Jesus has left his ministry in Galilee, and he's been heading towards Jerusalem. And as he heads towards Jerusalem, he starts to talk to the crowds that are following him. And he basically starts to call them groupies. You think you're real disciples? Let's count the cost of discipleship. You think you're real disciples? why don't you pick up your cross and follow me? And all the while, the crowds keep following him. And as he gets closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem, his parables get more and more edgy. More and more drawing lines in the sand of who is a real disciple and who is not a real disciple. It's almost as if Jesus is telling the crowd and those that are following him, you're missing the point. You don't even understand why I'm here, and you don't even understand what this is about. The drama goes even further. You see, Bartimaeus, being blind, was ostracized from his society. And the reason he was ostracized from his society is because a disability wasn't seen as just a disability like it is for us. Right? We, in our culture, we make accommodations for people. Right? We have special parking spaces or ramps. Or we try to make everybody feel included in our community regardless of disabilities. But here, a disability was seen as a judgment from God. And because that person was disabled and judged by God, they were to be pushed aside because you don't want to be associated with somebody that could potentially be an object of God's wrath. Think about it. When Jesus was asked, who sinned more, this man or his parents, that he would be disabled? That's what the culture's like. And so here's Bartimaeus, a blind man, ostracized from society, calling out the name of Jesus. But then we see some other people in the story too. We see what Luke calls those who were in front, or those who went ahead. They were the ones that were closest to Jesus. These were people that had a place of prominence around Jesus. They probably saw themselves as those groupies, as the elite of the group. Social position, and by social position, I mean actual physical proximity, meant a lot in this culture. Think about when Jesus was teaching people about not wanting to sit at the head of the table. Don't be so presumptuous about your social status. And so those people who were in front probably looked down on Bartimaeus. They saw themselves as elite, being closest to Jesus. And as we unpack that idea of the society and the social drama, we can see the conflict arise. This guy calling out for mercy from Jesus, and then these other people telling him to be quiet. But in the midst of that, there's a total irony. It was the blind guy who saw Jesus clearly. It was the blind guy that understood who Jesus was, what he was here to do. And so let's look at what Bartimaeus has to say about Jesus and all of this. One of the things that Bartimaeus says is he calls out to Jesus and he says, Jesus, son of David. Remember, he asks the crowd, hey, who is this person? And the crowd says, Jesus, son of Nazareth. Bartimaeus says, Jesus, son of David. Just think about this for a second. Jesus, son of Nazareth. You remember when one of the disciples was told that the Messiah is here? And he said, great, where's he from? And he's told that Jesus comes from Nazareth. And he replies, Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was not a place of prominence. It wasn't a title that would want to be coveted by somebody. But the people who were closest to Jesus' proximity called him by his geographic name, Jesus of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus, having never seen Jesus before, calls him Jesus, son of David. He understood exactly who Jesus was, that Jesus was the king, the heir to David's throne, the person that was here to bring in the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus saw Jesus for exactly who he was supposed to be. Pardon me for a quick second here. Oh, man. Technology's great when it works, right? Okay. Here we go. So, as we had said, they had ascribed Jesus his physical title of Nazareth, but Bartimaeus said, son of David, the king, the eternal king. The other thing that Bartimaeus says that is absolutely fascinating to me is that he asks Jesus not for healing at first. What does he ask Jesus for? He asks him for mercy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's almost as if Bartimaeus knew exactly what Jesus' mission was. That Jesus' mission was to come as the king, to bring the kingdom here, and to be the one who reconciled people to God. Have mercy on me. Bartimaeus saw himself as a sinner. He didn't see himself as one of the elites. He didn't see himself like that. So he begged and he pleaded for God's mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me be made right with God. What a humble heart. But then the people who were closest to Jesus, you know what they said? They said, be quiet. They rebuked him and they told him to go sit down. They completely lost the whole point of Jesus' mission, that he was here to reconcile people, that he came for the lost, he came for the ostracized, he came for the ones that were alienated from God's community. And they told him to be quiet and to sit down. Again, we see the blind guy sees Jesus for exactly who he is and what his mission is, to reconcile and bring people to him. There's another thing I want us to say, notice here. I want you to look at the text really quickly and ask yourselves, where are the disciples? Where are the disciples in all of this? It's interesting, isn't it? They're not mentioned. How come the disciples didn't defend Bartimaeus? How come the disciples didn't bring Bartimaeus to Jesus? The fact is, the disciples are actually in the story. And I think there's something really cool here that's going on. Remember, we talked about the social drama. We talked about the prominence, right, of being in approximation to something or somebody. The head of the table, really, really important. Being next to Jesus, really, really important. So when Luke says in his text that those who were in front rebuked Bartimaeus, who do you suppose those people who were in front were? They were the disciples. It wasn't the crowd. It was the disciples that rebuked Bartimaeus. These are the guys that have been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. The guys that have seen his transfiguration, that have seen his miracles, that have listened to his messages, that have been with him in intimacy and relationship and receiving everything from the Son of God. And they're the ones that turned to Bartimaeus and said, hey, be quiet. And Luke doesn't even give them the title of disciples. It's as if they have lost their distinction as followers of Jesus and have completely blended into the crowd. And were no longer followers. Why? Because they missed the point. And I think this has a huge warning for you and me. A big warning. Because the fact of the matter, just like the disciples and you and me, followers of Christ, we can all learn to function in our spiritual blindness. Whether it's materialism, whether it's social customs, whether it's social standing, whether it's pursuit of our own ambition, whatever it is, those things blind us and we learn to function that way. When I talked about my son Caleb, one of the things that fascinates me about him is how adaptable he has become. When he doesn't, he wears contacts, by the way, and putting contacts in the eyes of a six-month-old is as horrendous as it sounds. When he doesn't have his contacts or his glasses in, sometimes you'll never even know. Because even though he can't focus on anything, he's learned how to function in his proverbial blindness. But so did the disciples of Jesus. And I'm going to wager, so do you and I. We function in our spiritual blindness. And so what I'm going to ask for all of us to do today is something really, really personal. And that's to take time to identify those areas of our spiritual blindness. It's something the Holy Spirit's going to have to drag out. I'm going to be honest and I'll confess some of mine. Is that okay? I'm going to North Carolina, so it doesn't matter. One of mine is materialism. It's totally materialism. I mean, come on. We've got so much great food. You know, there's this coffee place right over here on Valley where they serve it to you on, like, wood planks, and they give you, like, what is that all about? But I can spend $10 on a latte easily, right, over there. And I love it. So much, such good food. Tenrins, amazing. Just take my money, please. I love it. Disneyland. Oh, I've talked to you guys before how much I love Disneyland. They're great. They make you feel so good and welcome that you're just willing to throw money at a rat all day long. It's crazy. Materialism. I always want the best cars. I covet and crave and lust after muscle cars. Oh, my gosh. Good old-fashioned American. My wife's looking at me like you're crazy. But it's the truth. I love those things. Materialism. It's bad. As we're looking to move out to North Carolina, I'm looking at these mansions that I can get for a fraction of the price here in California. It's incredible. A 4,500 square foot house with 6 bedrooms and a walk-in closet that's the size of my living room for like $350,000. What is happening? And I'm just drooling every night on realtor.com. Like, oh, look at that. Let me get that thing right there. Materialism. It's total. It's there. Ambition. One of the things that God convicts me on all the time is pride. It's pride. I've been coveting the title of senior pastor for a long time. It's the absolute truth. I'm sure there's lots of other things. My wife is keeping a tab right there. Those are some really big things that I struggle with. With my own ambition, pursuing my own agendas, materialism, I lose sight of the kingdom. How about you?